A thousand years ago, I was a paper boy. So every day after school, we would wait for the truck to bring the newspaper. And as we wait, we would split up into two teams to play football. It's us against them. I'm either one of us or one of them. And it's all in good fun until, you know, being on opposite sides, until someone cries foul over a bad call or rough play, and then for a moment, we lose it before calmer heads prevail, and we remember it's just a game between friends to have some fun. So today's passage, Paul writes to non-Jewish Christians about this long-standing us and them divide between Jewish people and non-Jewish people. It probably started when they moved into their land in the Exodus story, when they looked at the different nations of people around the territory and all the different sides and factions fighting each other and them. They even have this old story to explain all of this hostility at the Tower of Babel. Now, the tower is certainly a Babylonian shrine designed to be like a giant bottle to capture and house a genie. But the Jewish God finds this kind of domestication insulting. So in the Jewish version of the story in Genesis, he confused them with different languages. And this is the origin story of the nations, why they're so mad and can't get on the same page. And so out of the Jewish word for nations, they made up the word Gentile. Now at the beginning, the two categories had to do with blood, Jewish blood and non-Jewish blood. But by Paul's time, the distinction got way more complicated because in their history, different nations lost wars to the Jewish people and they got folded into the territory and the religion. And as different empires came and went, they were forced and voluntary migration and intermarriages. So now there are many different kinds of people identifying as Jews, even though they had Arab blood, for example. And for another thing, it has always been that anyone could start identifying as Jewish as long as they were willing to commit to circumcision if they were men and to begin to living the way Jewish people lived as dictated by Jewish law. So a Jew was anyone who lived the Jewish way, caring about what they cared about and worshiped their God their way. So when Paul writes about Jews and Gentiles, he's not really talking about blood anymore, but how people lived, what values and beliefs and rules they swear by, and whom they worship, and how they worship. And into these ancient categories of us and them, Paul says, is why Jesus came and what God wants to save us from, to repair the hostility between peoples. It is God's heart desire to close that distance and be one big family again. Because despite the differences between us and them, we share the same humanity. We have the same fears and problems generally, and in our soul, we want the same things. We want to feel like we matter, and we want to feel safe. And because we were all made by the same God, God doesn't just love people only when they become Christian. He already loves everybody the same as masterpieces he created. But we are strange, and he invites every creature back into friendship with him. Now, but of course, this beautiful vision is hard work getting to. When our natural human tendency is to choose sides, and we huddle, and somehow we find safeties in silos behind impenetrable walls. We say things like, you are either for me or against me, and the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And as much as we celebrate diversity in this country, a country with many sides, not just two, increasingly we know there's no magic in getting along, but it's something we have to work at and keep working at to maintain. There's a professor in Galilee with two teenagers who, with a bunch of parents, wanted to start a new school. And as they hammered out a vision for this school, for Jewish kids, and Muslim kids and Christian Palestinian kids, somebody asks, what are we expecting from these kids? How they behave with each other when they come from cultures that are steeped in ancient grudges and feuds. This is what Paul says God sees and wants to heal. And we might ask ourselves something like what those parents ask. What is God expecting of us towards this vision of his? In the book of Acts, Luke found himself thinking about the Tower of Babel story when he wrote about the day of Pentecost in Acts, when God's Spirit came onto the Christian community, and Luke saw the different nations created at the Tower of Babel coming together, and people who had been confused by different languages are actually talking to each other and understanding each other. He saw God's Spirit healing us and them from our racial and historical hostilities back into one people of God, the church. So this is why Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, because it is exactly the everyday challenge of a thriving church. When all kinds of people come together to join, and they have to get down to doing what the church is supposed to, which is to weave all of that diversity into one people. That's the good problem God wants churches to have. If and once we understand this is what God's heart beats for, it's what Jesus left us with his Spirit to do. And God chose Paul to figure out how to get this done, because Paul, before Paul could write this letter, he had to tackle the us and them problem for himself. Because like us, his world was fractured between Jews and Romans and between all different sorts of Jewish factions. And like us, he picked a side until he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus that stopped him in his tracks and made him rethink his life choices. And among the things that Paul changed his mind about, he went from us and them to saying, I'm a Jew to the Jew and a Gentile to the Gentile, because that's how to get God's vision out into the world. And Paul had a personal history that landed him a foot each in the Jewish and non-Jewish world. And while that diversity had repulsed the younger Paul, it actually prepared him to find common ground with people. That because he can see things from other people's point of view, he can be taken seriously in a conversation. We all have a history that is a natural starting point for friendships. In Ephesians, it's Paul's answer to the question, how do we live our faith to get done the thing that God obsesses about? How are Christians to live to accomplish God's desire to break down the us and them wall? That is, how do we help people find their way to faith and into the family of us? Which is exactly the thing my friends and I had to grapple with when we decided to plant a church. Not for people who already went to church, but for people who didn't. And did not think of God and faith as having any sort of help to the things going on in their lives and their souls. So in the second half of this letter, Paul talks about how we live our faith, not just among ourselves, but in a weekday world, in order to bring an experience of the gospel to the people there. Something that would be an introduction to God and God's love, so that our friends would feel safe to begin a conversation with God for themselves. Because for us, we who live the way Jesus lived, we're the new Jews. And everyone else are the new Gentiles. Recently, I was watching a kung fu drama. And I noticed so much of the story had to do with grudges between kung fu masters and how they expected their disciples to carry the grudges forward. Jesus does the opposite thing as the kung fu masters. He wants us to sever ourselves from old grudges of past generations and forge new alliances, to find a way to make and keep friends with people whom we cannot imagine being friends with. And to do that, we have to be like the first Christians. We have to break out of a huddle, break down the us and them wall, and to bust out and start living to cultivate friendships with our Gentile neighbors. I grew up in a little Chinese church where most of the people spoke Mandarin, which was not my mother tongue. So when I went to university, I thought I would take Mandarin in summer school. The schedule was brutal, something like 8 hours of classes a day and 5 days a week for 2 months when it's warm and sunny outside. So first day of class, you know how it is. Anytime you meet a group of strangers for the first time, you wonder if you're going to make friends or it's going to be a really lonely 2 months. Well, I met a guy named Christopher. Total stranger. But we were both Asian looking, eager to find a friend, and we hit it off. And things really got to the next level when it turns out we both went to church. So suddenly, instant camaraderie. We became best buds, not just because we had all sorts of things in common to talk about, but we would keep each other entertained to make the time go faster. So it started with playing tennis over the lunchtime. And then it spilled over to trying to crack each other up when we had to do dialogues together in class, and it really drove the other people crazy. And you have probably experienced something like this. It's one of the upside of being Christian. We have this sort of instant shortcut into turning strangers into friends just because we have Jesus in common. But I didn't know then that the upside is also a downside, because having met Christopher, I didn't spend any time making friends with the other people in the class. So without meaning to, in my head, I made the class into us and them. Actually, one of the other guys in the class had a raft, and he made an attempt to create community. So he invited everybody out to Hell's Gate one weekend to river raft. I didn't go because I was busy at church. So I only heard about how much fun it was on Monday, when the teacher, Mrs. B, asked the guy with the raft what he did over the weekend. So like a trained seal, he said, in Mandarin, "Over the weekend, I went to play with Mrs. B in a boat." Now, the thing about Mandarin is that in the boat, if you say the wrong tone, becomes in the bed. So that's why the class roared in laughter, and Mrs. B, this very reserved Chinese woman, turned beet red, because he said, "I played with Mrs. B in a bed." But that's exactly the kind of experiences to create memories for the people who show up for it. But I missed out. We live our lives in two circles. Generally speaking, weekend in church and weekdays and wherever we work or study, which was not easy in the first century and is not easy today. Yet the early church, that was a few people in a house, grew into an empire, not because of what Christians did in church on Sundays, but because of how they lived their faith in the weekday places. Now, Sunday is important because there are things and relationships to take care of in here. But the people in the first century didn't look up their phone book to drop in and check out a church on Sunday morning, because Christians were weird and did really weird things. So if somebody comes to faith and starts living like a Christian, it's firstly because they encountered a Christian and became friends who did life together. And they'd experienced something of God's love and God's help in a tangible way. And it is through a person that someone comes to feel safe to think about God and to talk to him about what is going on with them. And if we are to recover that way of faith, we have to rethink how much time and energy we pour into our Christian huddles and how much we are investing in friendships in our weekday people. So one Saturday when I was 13, my mom told us we were going to a church picnic somebody invited us to. I argued because my friends and I were going to play parking lot hockey that afternoon, but as usual, we were not given a vote. Your mother voice, you haven't met my mom. But embarrassing as it was when they sat in a circle and started singing as Spanish Banks, we did start going to church as a family, and the rest is history. But you know, though, it wasn't very long before the us and them thing happened. And my friends were more and more just like Christians, like the Christophers, and less like the paper boys I play hockey with. Survey says that within a couple of years of joining a church, the typical Christian no longer has friends in their weekday places. So as long as we stay us and they them, there's no way for someone to experience God except through some kind of mystical experience. And that doesn't seem to be God's plan A for saving creation, or else everyone would be a Christian, right? Instead, God's plan A is for us to carry blessing with us and go into our weekday worlds to become friends with the people there. Now, I wonder how Paul would go about making friends with someone in our world. We are in an age of hyperpolarization. When people generally feel like they can't trust anyone and there's nothing to give us hope of a good future for ourselves and the world, and because we have lost faith in science and political systems and there's scammers everywhere. Our world now is very uncertain and anxious. It started before COVID and it just accelerated. Less than 1 in 5 people recently said they're happy. Many are suffering from depression, helpless to change the circumstances in the world that make them feel stuck in life. So we're using strategies that distract us from the sense of doom. We numb our bodies with substances and our brains with mindless scrolling. And the more we medicate and lose ourselves in our phones, the more we develop something called empathy deficit disorder, that we become absorbed in ourselves and we cannot hear or see or care about anyone else. When Paul says we need to be a Gentile to a Gentile, he is challenging our empathy deficit, our capacity to give someone the respect and attention they need as a friend. My friend Barry from high school is the proof of concept of what Paul writes about. Now, he's the first one to say that he's an ordinary guy. He had no theological training. He's not a pastor, not a missionary. But a few years ago, all on his own, he started thinking about the people in his neighborhood and how to invest in friendship with his neighbors. So just as the pandemic hit, he found himself joining a bunch of Asian people in QE Park doing Tai Chi. Now, partly because he wanted to learn Tai Chi, and partly because he was interested in those people, even though they were very different from him. Now, a few years later, they're friends. They would come over to his house and have tea and shoot the breeze about life, and they are even close enough to get mad at each other. So Barry regularly is mediating arguments between people. And because of some of these arguments, some of the people have stopped coming to the Tai Chi class. So these very Zen people, they have this us and them thing. So recently, Barry started his own class to stay connected with some of the outcasts. And to his surprise, there are now new people coming to join his class. Now Barry, when he starts the class, he likes to start with a bit of sharing, with a bit of spiritual focus. He might even read from the Bible. So some of the people started asking if he was a Christian. And when they found out he was, they asked if they could go to church with him. Now, as much as Barry would love to bring these people to his church, he didn't think they could manage the language barrier because some of them are new from places like China. So around that time, Barry discovered that Alpha has everything in Chinese. Now, Alpha are the people who have resources for Christians when their friends ask about Jesus. So the idea is you invite your friends to come over for dinner, watch a video after, and talk about life and spiritual things. So Barry, who cannot speak Chinese, found a guy in his church who could speak Chinese, and he started an Alpha group. Now remember, they were already friends before they asked him about Jesus and wanted to get together to talk about Jesus. So the first week they met, a lot of the people showed up with a friend. So Blueberry's mind, and he can't believe the conversations they're having. Real, honest, soul-bearing kind of conversation. When he told me about this over coffee, he said, "Man, I don't know what God is doing with me." It seems there are other people doing that, because recently many very public atheist intellectuals, writers, punk rockers are publicly becoming Christian, either because of the values that Christianity stands for or full-fledged commitment to follow Jesus. There's a journalist who was visiting London, and he went to look at the architecture of this old church. When he walked by, he was surprised to see a room full of young people worshiping the hearts of them. He, not being a Christian, wrote an article called "Young People Are Bending Their Knees to God." That somehow with the world in spiritual ruins, young people, especially in Europe, are going back to the old traditions and structures, especially the ancient Christian liturgies and rituals. Tom Holland, the historian, says people who find the world lacking is not looking for a watered-down, slushy version of faith, but the authentic commitments and practices that offer what culture cannot. Do you know what that is? What we hold that the world cannot offer. And at the heart of it is a very simple thing. People are looking to matter. Just genuine, deep caring from one human being to another. What do you think God sees when he looks at us at this moment? Us, of course. The Bible says to the tiniest details of our lives, like the number of hairs still on our heads. And I think he sees the diversity of us in this room, and as a gathering of people from all over the world trying to be friends together, he's probably grinning like a proud papa. But I suggest to you, he doesn't just see us, but he also sees all the people in our weekday lives that he also loves deeply, people we have carried into this room with us, in our hearts and minds, their pains, their hopes, their longings, their challenges. What God feels for our weekday friends is what this Chinese farmer felt when his two-year-old son was snatched by kidnappers in front of their house. This man spent the next 24 years riding his motorcycle to every part of China looking for his son. Talk about needle in a haystack. He would go through 10 motorcycles and inspired a movie. And amazingly, he found some clues about the kidnappers in Henan province, enough to convince the government to collect DNA from people. And 2 years ago, he found his son, a 26-year-old teacher now. What Paul tells us is not some abstract strategy for increasing church membership. It is the very real, very deep love God holds as creator for human beings. The ache that Chinese farmer holds for his son that refuses to give up looking for him. And it's that love God wants everyone to know and experience. You know, church board meetings are not usually very exciting. But recently I heard about an exciting one in China. During the meeting, one of the men said, "I want to tell you that actually I'm a government spy." Now, the reason he came clean was because his mother was very sick, and the people in church threw themselves into caring for her. And the love this man experienced in Saul changed his mind about Christians. The old song says they will know us by our love. And Paul says we don't wait for people to come to us on Sundays before we can love them. The people God loves and wants us to love are already everywhere in our weekday lives. So we just need to get on with it. Take a moment, have a conversation with God, and then a bit of Kate Bowler. Blessing for knowing and being known. Blessed are we with eyes to see the person right in front of us. Not solely their fault or some future version of themselves, or the way they always do that thing that drives you nuts, but as poetry incarnate, as treasures we beheld, as treasures to be beheld. Blessed are you who notice the light in their eyes, so when that light dims, you who scoot up close to their suffering, though you might not have the right words to say, you who bear witness to their life in its entirety, their joys, the sorrows, the unfinishedness of it all. You who cherish every story, even though you've heard it before, listening without judgment and without haste. May your careful attention be met with others who see you as the same bright light and wonder that you are. As you practice seeing and being seen, may you remember that you too are a blessing to all who have the privilege to know you. Amen.